We welcome you to opening up to 2 Corinthians, a worship service where we open up together to 2 Corinthians, a wonderful letter that's all about gospel ministry. A simple intro this morning. I absolutely love a good story. And good stories end with, "and they lived happily ever after," right? I mean, that's how a story is supposed to end. One of the greatest stories in the history of the world, people who love literature believe this, even those who don't believe the Bible, is the story of what is commonly called the prodigal son. And here is a son who turns his back on his dad, gets all involved in sin, whatever, you know the story. And then basically he repents, comes back to the father, and it's a story that ends with great joy. And I could preach that message today from Luke chapter 15, or I could preach that same message from today's scripture passage, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And you might not be thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as a text that's all about the prodigal son's return, and in that sense it's not. But it's a passage that is about joy, the joy that people experience when there is true gospel repentance. And this morning I'm going to be preaching from an ESV. I normally am preaching from a New American Standard Bible. The ESV rendering is just a little bit easier to understand. It's also a little more concise. So normally I'm preaching from a New American Standard. This morning I'll be preaching from an ESV. And beginning with helping us to realize, Paul is filled with joy in this passage. You say, how do you know that? Well, just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for example, and look at verse 7. It's in verse 7 of chapter 7 that Paul talks about that I rejoiced still more. And then if you go just a few verses later to verse 9 of chapter 7, as it is, I rejoice. And then drop down to verse 13 of chapter 7, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus. So not only is Paul and the other believers there rejoicing, they're rejoicing that Titus is rejoicing. And then we come to the end of the section in verse 16 of chapter 7, Paul says, I rejoice. Now, there's a lot of context going on that we've been talking about as we work through this. Basically, what's happening is this. The Corinthian believers were in a very difficult place. They were closing their heart to Paul. They weren't open to him. They were open to listening to false accusations being made against Paul, that he's not really sincere, he just wants their money, he's taking advantage of them. And actually, their whole salvation is in question because, remember, to reject Paul is to reject the gospel, Paul being an apostle. And so here is Paul, very concerned. He writes a letter to them. We call it the severe letter. He's going to talk about this letter in today's passage. He doesn't know if the Corinthians repent or not. And it bothers him so much that he's in Troas preaching the gospel. The door's open, but he doesn't stay. He says, I gotta go find Titus. Now, why? Because Titus is the guy he sent down to Corinth. Titus, will you please find out, do they still love Jesus? Are they still believing in the gospel? Are they open to my ministry? And Titus goes and finds them, and they repent. And Titus is filled with joy. Titus finds Paul in Macedonia. Paul is now filled with joy. And this portion of the letter, we're coming to an ending here where Paul talks about why he's so incredibly happy, just like the prodigal's father was incredibly happy when the prodigal son repented and came home. I call today's message Joy, Grief, and Repentance. We're actually going to be spending most of our time in the text looking in chapter 7 at verses 8 through 11. We will, even 8 through 10 primarily. And then there's a narrative that follows, and we'll address that briefly. But I want to talk today about the topic of repentance because it's in this text, it's the key to this text. And this may be a message that's just a little more theological, but I'm still hoping it'll be something that's helpful, spiritually encouraging, and profitable for all of us. So I'm opening my ESV Bible, and I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. And I'll read verse 8, 9, and 10. Paul writes, beginning in verse 8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." You say, what's going on in this text? We're talking about repentance in the context of grief. And grief is a key component of repentance, but one of the challenges we face today is many people equate grief and repentance, and they're not the same thing. I have 5 points to make today, and hopefully they'll be clear. I'll do my best. I don't doubt your ability to understand. I hope I can do a good job making this clear. Here's our first point. Repentance is more than grief. You say, okay, what do you mean by that? Are you saying that grief is a bad thing? No. Grief can be a very good thing. You can be grieving in a godly way. You can be grieving over something you've done that is wrong. You could be grieving over your sin. You could be just grieving. You're sad. The word grief means sorrow. It's that way in the NASB. It means you regret something. In fact, Paul regrets writing an initial letter because it brought them sorrow. Let me read verse 8 here. "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. So for a while, I was kind of sorry that I made you grieve. And now I don't really believe that I'm sorry about that anymore because of the Corinthians' response. Remember, they repented." So here are the Corinthians. They were open to rejecting Paul's ministry. He writes the severe letter. That's the letter he's talking about in verse 8. And he's talking about them grieving. "I made you grieve with my letter." Let me keep reading. "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while," only for a while because they repented. Now watch verse 9. "As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." Paul was very aware of the fact that there are people who grieve and don't repent. So Paul is saying, "I am glad that you grieved to the point of repentance." See, grief may be good, but grief is not necessarily repentance. But there's nothing wrong with grief. In fact, there's many things that are good about grief when you're sorry about your sin. Godly grief is part of repentance. And I hope that wording is clear. If a person truly is repenting of sin, they will grieve their sin. But there are many people who grieve their sin and never repent. And there are some people who don't understand the difference between the two, and they come to wrong conclusions. They see people that are sorry that they sinned, and they assume it's repentance, when in reality, it's not. Let me give you a positive example. The word repentance is not used in the text, but many of you are familiar with Psalm 51, where David is confessing his sin. And in verse 1, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Lord, it's my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Can you hear grief in this? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Here is David crying out in repentance. It certainly includes grief, but we don't want to unnecessarily assume that grief is identical to repentance. Maybe a simple illustration will help. Let's say, for example, that you know of a person, and that person is stealing money from work. So here he is taking funds that aren't his, and he's taking advantage of people, right? And he eventually gets caught, and he feels badly about it. He feels very badly about it. Deep in his heart, he kind of thinks, you know, I just feel so down. I grieve that I stole money, embezzled from work. You say, is that repentance? Not necessarily. He feels bad that he stole money. He's always been taught you shouldn't steal. He's gone against maybe what mom and dad taught him. He may have gone against his own moral code. And if you say, tell the truth, do you feel a sense of sorrow? He would say, yes, I do. I do feel a sense of sorrow. But that's not repentance. He could say, I do feel sorrowful. In fact, you know what? It kind of bothers me, but I'm actually thinking of another way to steal money from work, and this time not get caught. It's not repentance, even though it's sorrow. Maybe that helps a little bit. The first point we're making this morning is repentance is certainly more than grief, but grief is a good thing. Now, many people would say, okay, Greg, I know where you're going. You're going to make the point, I think, that repentance is actually a change of mind. And many of you have even been taught repentance as a change of mind. I have students that have come to me and have said in class, when I ask what is repentance, they say, well, it's a change of mind. Everybody knows that. Here's our second point. Repentance is more than a change of mind. Now, just like the first point, I'm not suggesting it's wrong to change your mind. You say, what do you mean by changing your mind? I'm talking about having a sense of regret. You think about something, and you come to the conclusion, I regret doing that. If I had to do it again, I wouldn't do it. Paul, that word is here. We'll see that in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice verse 8 again. Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see the letter grieved you, though only for a while. Notice in that verse twice you have the word regret. Paul did regret it. He had a change of mind for a time. I wrote the letter. You're really down. I kind of changed my mind for a little bit, wished I hadn't have written it, but now that you repented, I'm good with writing it. That's the word regret. Keep reading verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt the godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Here's our word again, without regret. Now, I know we have a lot of different translations that we look at. I'm going to actually put the ESV up, and maybe this will be helpful for those that have different translations. Notice I put the word regret in yellow. Paul says, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. Then you get down to verse 10, talking about a salvation without regret. Notice the word regret three times is different than the word repenting and repentance. So Paul says, because you were grieved into repenting, For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. The word regret is more of, I regret it. I changed my mind. That may be part of repentance, but repentance is more than regret. Just like repentance is more than sorrow or grief, first point, repentance is more than regret. Now, the reason I'm going slow here is I want to help you understand your Bibles well. And I know, because we've talked about this in the past, most of you, I think the most popular translation we're reading from is probably the NASB. We got a whole bunch of people reading ESVs. We have a lot of people in different translations, including the King James and the NIV. We have a few with Holman Christian Standard Bible, etc., which is fine. But for those of you that are reading a King James or maybe grew up reading a King James, I want to help you with this. The King James Version is an awesome version. It's an accurate version. In this text, they translate two different Greek words with the same English word. It's not necessarily wrong. It simply can be confusing, which is why I want to explain it. Let me put the King James Version up of 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, because I want to help you guys. In the King James, it says, though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And the point I'm making, if it's not clear, you see the words repent, repent, the first two times in yellow, and at the end of verse 10, the word repented. That's actually a different Greek word than the word repentance that you see twice. You sorrow to repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. You said, why would the translators translate two separate Greek words with the same English word? Because they're very close concepts. And true repentance includes a change of mind. But I'm making the point that true repentance is more than a change of mind. You can change your mind about sin and not necessarily repent. You say, can you give me an example of that? Judas. Was Judas sorry that he betrayed Jesus? Yes. Did Judas change his mind about betraying Jesus? Yes. Did Judas repent of betraying Jesus? No. Judas did not become a believer. Now, I'm going to read Matthew 27, 3 through 4 about Judas from the King James. It says, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned and that I've betrayed the innocent blood of God. Betrayed the innocent blood. So here is an account of Judas. And you'll notice as I read from the King James, it says he repented. But that's not the Greek word we typically translate repent. That's the Greek word that I regret what I did. Let me now put up the ESV. When Judas's betrayer saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. That's what Judas did. It's good to change your mind. We're not putting down a change of mind any more than we're putting down that you say, as if we're saying you shouldn't feel bad when you sin. You should feel bad when you sin, but repentance is more than that, and you should regret that you've sinned. But repentance is more than that. And again, to clarify, what I'm mentioning about the KJV is not a negative at all. They've taken two closely related Greek words and gave them the same English word. My goal is not to have any of you that like your King James Bible to stop reading that. My heart is read your Bible. I want to help you just when you come to a passage like this, that it would be more clear and not confusing. So we're making the point that a change of mind, I'm calling it regret, may be good, But regret is not repentance. Regret, godly regret, is part of repentance. Look at verse 9. Paul says, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved. I mean, who wants to be happy because the next guy's sad? But because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. So here are the Corinthians. They have this sense of godly grief that leads to repentance, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there is a regret. It's good, but it's not repentance. It's a change of mind, but it's not repentance. What Paul's talking about when he's talking about repentance would be people that, yes, they grieve that they've sinned, and secondly, they do regret that they've sinned, but at the same time, it is definitely more than that, because repentance is more than a change of mind. It is more than a feeling of grief. Let me see if I can give a simple illustration. We'll elaborate on the first one. Let's pretend there's a gentleman and he steals money from work. And he gets caught, but he not only gets caught, the police are called because it's significant. It's a felony. He gets arrested. He gets put in jail. He loses his job. He has to resign from his leadership position at church. His wife is very upset with him. His kids are embarrassed because the other kids are mean. Hey, I hear your dad's in jail. And he thinks deeply about what he did once he gets out of jail. And now he has to work a job where he doesn't make as much money as he used to. And now he has to sell his house because he can't afford the payment. And when he's at work, he's working long hours to try to make money. And when he gets home, it's not the happiest place in the world because his wife's not exactly real happy with what he's done. And he thinks about this deeply. And he says, you know what? I've come to a settled conclusion. I should have never stole the money. I mean, I have a change of mind. I should not have done that. It wasn't worth the price. It's not necessarily repentance. He's changed his mind. He feels bad because it has hurt him. And he doesn't like the consequences. And he decides the consequences aren't really worth having the money. Change of mind. Feeling of grief. Not necessarily repentance. Okay? You say, all right, Greg, so it's more than grief. I got you. More than a change of mind. Are you going to tell us what it is? Here we go. Ready? Repentance is a change of heart. And I am using heart in a very typical way. We often call heart, not talking about the blood pumping organ. We often call heart the inner man. It involves your mind, your will, and your emotion. Heart is all of you. Okay? So when we talk about repentance, do we include emotion? Yes. And if you're truly repentant, you would grieve over your sin. And when we talk about repentance, are we talking about your mind? Yes. And you should have a change of mind about your sin. But when you're talking about repentance, we also have to talk volition. We have to talk about will. Repentant people desire to turn from their sin and to embrace Jesus Christ. It's mind, will, and emotion. Let me see if we can see that in this text. Now, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, all the way down to verse 16. And we will see mind, will, and emotion. Beginning in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Did the Corinthians evidence that kind of repentance? Let's read verse 11. Paul's going to talk about it. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. They have the grief, but they also have a volitional earnestness. But also what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you've proved yourselves innocent in the matter. If I could editorialize, they're saying, Paul, we do want to keep following Jesus. We do believe you're an apostle. We should not have listened to these allegations. You wrote us the severe letter. You were right. Verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong. Now you say, who's the guy who did the wrong? Paul doesn't tell us. It may just be the ringleader that was trying to turn the Corinthian believers against Paul. So although I wrote you, verse 12, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. He was greatly comforted because now they're demonstrating an earnestness to the gospel that Paul preached. Let's keep going. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced. Still more at the joy of Titus. Remember, Titus was all excited when he found out the Corinthians repented. Because his spirit had been refreshed by you all. It's awesome when you hear somebody's repented. Verse 14. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. Paul was saying, Titus, I really think they're going to repent. I really think they will. And they did. And his affection for you, verse 15, is even greater as he remembers the key word, obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Obedience. Paul's not saying you guys repented because you feel bad about what you did and you changed your mind about what you did. Paul says we're talking about obedience. Obedience is right in there. That's volition. That's will. True repentance is more than, oh, I feel so badly that I did that. Change of mind. I don't think I'll do it again. Maybe, I don't know, but here I go. I'm going to do it again. Maybe, I robbed from my last job, and I got caught. It was horrible. I think I got a better way to rob from my next job. That's a change of mind. That's a feeling of grief, but that's not volition. It's all three. It's the whole person. Paul ends in verse 16. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. I've showed you that with the Corinthians. Can I remind us of that with the account of the prodigal son? Remember what happens with the prodigal son? He runs basically right away from his dad. He treats him very unkindly. He says, give me my money now. I don't need to wait till you die. And he goes out and parties and just lives an incredibly immoral life. And he hits rock bottom. And what happened? He had a change of mind. I read Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? I'm dying here with hunger. I'm going to call that a change of mind. He's thinking, boy, what I did was really stupid. Verse 18 to 19, I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. You say, what do you see in that? I see a change of emotion. I see grief. Dad, I was so wrong. Dad, I am so sorry. Dad, I'm not asking you to take me back like before. I've hurt you too much, and I feel horribly about it. Notice they're both there. But can I also remind us that you'll also find volition, a change of will. He didn't just think about it. Verse 20, he got up and he came to his father. That's repentance. It's the whole person repenting, mind, will, and emotion. Yes, it's feeling bad, but it's more than that. And yes, it's a change of mind, but it's more than that. It's also a change of will. And you're fighting against your sin. I think that's an awesome, wonderful, positive example. I'll give you a negative example. Maybe this will help explain why I'm so concerned about this topic. There was a husband, and he was very, very sad because his wife caught him viewing pornography. And it was bad. Maybe because he was viewing a lot of pornography. Maybe it was because he was viewing it while she was in the hospital giving birth. Maybe it was because he was a pastor of a church. And she said to her husband, she said, get help. And he said, I'm fine. God will help me. She said, if you don't go and get help, I'm telling the church. And it's a long story, but I became involved. So I sat down and I talked with him. And basically, I would ask questions and listen. And I found it quite interesting, many of the things that he was saying. Things like this. Yeah, you know, I realize I'm wrong, but show me a guy who hasn't looked at pornography. And I realize I'm wrong, but there's a lot of worse stuff out there that I'm not looking at. And I realize I'm wrong, but Greg, I want you to know my wife has not always been affectionate to me like she should. And I realize I was wrong, but... And I'm thinking, this doesn't really sound like real repentance. And so we talked more, and I said, okay, so, you know, are you actually serious about change? Oh, yeah, I'm very, very serious about change. And so I said, so let's talk about some basic things. Now, you were watching a lot of things on television. Would you say that part of what you'll do, just to help you, is you'll get rid of the cable television for now? He said, no, I don't need to do that. Why would I do that? And I said, why wouldn't you do that? I mean, that to me would be an evidence of true repentance, but he says, you can't tell me to do that. Who are you? I said, would you be willing to get a filter on your phone and your internet? And he's like, you're going to treat me like a child. I spoke with her without him later. She asked me, she said, Greg, I don't think he's repentant. Tell me, what do you think? I said, you know, I don't know. I just want you to know I can only guess, and my guess is you're correct. Well, I lost track of them for a while. I then saw them a little bit later in a social gathering. I noticed that she was by herself. I glanced at her left hand. I noticed she was no longer wearing a wedding ring. And so I inquired from other people. I didn't want to embarrass her and found out that they were no longer married. And my guess, again, I don't know anything more than that, is here's a guy who actually was grieved. He was. And he had a change of mind. But he never repented. There was never true repentance, a prodigal son kind of repentance. You say, how do you know? You know, we can't know for sure. True repentance welcomes accountability, right? I mean, if I say to you, I am struggling with this, and one of my brothers in Christ say, Greg, would you be okay with me holding you accountable? Of course I am. Of course I am. I mean, if I'm struggling with, I don't know, a device, if my phone is at one gate to the lusts of my heart, and someone says, you know, here you are falling on your phone all the time. Let's get rid of the smartphone. Get a dumb phone. Whatever you call it. I'm all in. If I'm repentant. You don't. If I'm repentant, I'm not saying, oh, by the way, you know I did what was wrong, but let me tell you, other guys, but my wife, but... It wasn't David in Psalm 51. Repentance is a change of heart, mind, will, and emotion. It is a change of heart. You say, so is this important? I think your eternal destiny is important. And repentance is tied to eternal destiny. This is our fourth point this morning. Repentance leads to salvation. Can I show you that in the text, verse 10? For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. You don't regret it. If you're truly a believer in Christ, then you're a person who now is saved from your sin. You're a child of God. You'll never regret it if you're truly a believer. Notice the second half of verse 10. Whereas worldly grief produces death. You say, give me an example of that. Judas hung himself. He was quite sad that he did what he did. He was so sad that he hung himself. But he didn't repent, because that was not godly grief in his case. It was what the ESV calls here worldly grief. You say, so you're saying that a person needs to repent in order to actually become forgiven. Verse 10 says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. I think it's pretty clear. Do you know that theologians actually argue about this? Now, this has been a while, but I still remember the first time I became aware of this controversy. I was actually quite puzzled by it. And, you know, I hadn't been a believer a long time, and I was hearing something from people I respect, and I was struggling with it. And over time, I got a better handle on it. Now, I'm a seminary professor, okay? And so I'm used to giving quizzes. Now, I don't give quizzes for fun. I'm giving you a quiz because I want to make a point. And if you said, would you normally do this in any church? No, guys, we are an educated congregation. So if we were a church plant up north 50 miles somewhere, I wouldn't be doing this. I probably wouldn't even be talking this detailed about this. But I think this is important. I want you to think of the word conversion. If you're a Christian, it's because you have experienced conversion. You say, what is conversion? You've seen me illustrate it. I'm walking this way. I'm following Greg, and then a supernatural work of grace in my life, and now I'm following Christ. We would call that conversion. Let's pretend this is a quiz. Here are your possible answers. Conversion is the result of A, faith alone. Pause. I think most of us like that, right? Not faith plus works, Greg. That's like the Roman Catholic thing. We're thankful for the Reformation. Amen. So I'm already thinking I'm going to go for answer A. Let me put answer B up. What if I said B, conversion is the result of faith and repentance? Which one would you go for? Now, faith is believing in Jesus. Repentance, what is it? We've talked about it. It's a change of mind, will, and emotion. Repentance is a person turning, is the Hebrew word. Yes, it's grieving over sin and having a change of mind and having a change of volition. In my mind, based on the Bible, I would immediately, with no hesitation, select answer B. It's not that faith and repentance are different things. They're two sides of the same coin, right? Here I am following myself. Conversion is what? I am going to put faith in Jesus as I'm turning from my sin. I am putting faith in Jesus. Conversion is faith and repentance. There are actually people that would tell you that what I am now preaching is inaccurate theologically. And it's called, I don't like this name because I don't think it's accurate, it's called free grace theology. And they would warn you, don't let anyone tell you repentance is part of conversion. It's faith and only faith. You say, who would believe this? Many of you know the name Charles Ryrie. I've been blessed by my Ryrie study Bible. And yet he and others, typically from the past, coming out of Dallas Theological Seminary, it's not a slam on them. I'm giving you information. They embrace what they call, I don't like the term, free grace theology. That salvation is when you believe in Jesus and you're a Christian and you never have to repent. You say, Greg, make this more clear. Okay, this has actually been said. You can be a person who prays to believe in Jesus, forget what you've prayed, spend your life being an atheist, and then you'll die and wake up in heaven because you believed in Jesus. You put faith in Jesus. You say, but your whole life, you continued to live a wicked life. Who cares? Maybe that's an overstatement. It doesn't change the fact that I put faith in Jesus. That's what they would emphasize. Now, the other position, which is conversion is faith, then repentance, I don't like this name either, but this is what it's called. It's called lordship salvation. And it's the emphasis that you have to do more than merely make a decision. You have to do more than have a change of mind. Oh, who's the first president? I didn't know. It's George Washington? I believe that. Oh, what did Jesus do? He died on the cross. I didn't know that. I believe that. You're in. And you can keep being a Muslim. You can keep being a Hindu. You could spend your life worshiping other gods. It doesn't matter because once 20 years ago, you said, I believe George Washington's president. Oh, and I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And the faith and repentance viewpoint would say that's not true salvation. A salvation that doesn't change your life is not true salvation. And this is something we really need to understand. Now you say, okay, but Greg, but what does the Bible teach? Let me read Acts 20, verses 20 through 21. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think of these as separate. They're two sides of the same coin. The coin is called the coin of conversion. On one side, you have faith. On the other side, you have repentance. You say, why would people not like this? So let me go back to the free grace so-called viewpoint. They would say when you add repentance, you're adding a work. Okay, well, that's I appreciate the heart. We never add works to salvation. But the true response of the faith and repentance called lordship salvation viewpoint, and probably I gave you Charles Ryrie as an example of the first one, faith alone. John MacArthur would be a well-known person who would teach the second one, faith and repentance. They would correctly note that repentance is not a work because repentance is a gift from God. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. What do you do when you hear somebody becomes a child of God? You would say, hey, that's awesome. God gave them the gift of repentance too. It's a gift from God. It's not a work that you somehow add and then you take responsibility for your salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. And there are many people actively preaching something different. I would call it easy believism. Make a decision for Jesus. Raise your hand, say a prayer, you're in. And the next 50 years of your life, you've never read your Bible, you've never worshiped Christ, nor do you care to. And your life has not changed at all. It doesn't have to change because you said the prayer, you got the card, you're in. in people. That's cheap grace. That's not true salvation. And I remember when I was first hearing this taught by people I respect, I thought, this can't be true. And I studied my Bible more, and I became even more convinced that's because it's not true. Repentance leads to salvation. We got 4 points. Repentance is more than grief. Repentance is more than a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. Repentance leads to salvation. Last one. And repentance results in joy. Joy. You say, what happens when people repent? Well, what happened in this account? As soon as the Corinthians repent, what are we reading about? We're reading about Paul in verse 7. Again, what is he saying? We opened up the message with this. He's saying, end of verse 7, I rejoice still more. And then you could go to verse 9, and what are you going to find in verse 9? Here is Paul saying again, I rejoice. Go down to verse 13, and what do we find? We find Paul saying here, we rejoice still more. We find that Titus is rejoicing. Why? Because they're hearing that the Corinthians repented. Paul's rejoicing. Titus is rejoicing. Are the Corinthians rejoicing? I think so, even though you might have to look carefully. Go back to verse 8. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you. You guys were really, really grieved. But notice the last phrase of verse 8. Though only for a while. They're not grieving anymore. They're rejoicing in the forgiveness they have in Jesus Christ. They're rejoicing in the fact that they have repented. If I'm filled with grief over my sin, when I come to the place where I confess it to God and ask His forgiveness, there's no more need to grieve for my sin in that sense because I'm rejoicing in the forgiveness that I have in Christ. That's the joy that Paul had. That's the joy that Titus had. That's the joy that the Corinthians had. Hey, can I go back to the prodigal son story again? That's the joy that the prodigal son father had. Let me read Luke 15, beginning in verse 22. Remember, he repented. I pick it up, verse 22. The father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. I was just thinking about PETA, but we're not going to go there. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. How do you feel when somebody repents? Awesome! Lord, this is great! Somebody has repented of their sin. Let's celebrate. That's what God does when we repent of our sin. That's what this story is all about. Can I remind you? Earlier in that same chapter of Luke 15, there is a story about a person who leaves 99 sheep, to go and look for the one that's lost. And here's what Luke 15, 7 says. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance in their own mind. You say, who do you think that's talking about? I think that's talking about God rejoicing every time there's repentance. Can I remind you what Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 says? Remember, there's a story about 10 different coins and you lose one. And the lady looks for it, she finds it, Luke 15, verse 10. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I am making the point that repentance results in joy. It's more than grief. It's more than a change of mind. It's a change of heart that leads to salvation, results in joy. Here's our conclusion. What is biblical repentance? It's a change of heart. I don't want to downplay the change of mind. It's part of it. I don't want to downplay the sorrow and the grief. It's part of it. But I absolutely demand what the Bible demands, that there's a volitional aspect. The idea that a person could say, I'm a follower of Christ, I changed my mind. Just like I believe George Washington was president, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Now if you'll let me go, I'm going to go live my life, leave me alone. In 50 years, I'll be in heaven, I'm fine. It's not repentance. It's a change of heart. It leads to salvation, and it results in joy. And every time I hear an account of a person truly repenting, fills my heart with joy. It did just this week. I close. A student came up to me and said, seminary guy, Dr. Mazak, like your last name's not real common, you know? I said, yeah, it's not. He said, there's a guy on a theological website who blogs about the gospel, and he has your same last name. And I said, what's his first name? He told me. And my heart filled with joy. And I smiled from ear to ear. And I praised God with that brother. Because I told him the story of my nephew. And you've heard this. You say, why do you keep saying? Because it gives me joy every time I say it. I've watched my own brother have to call the police on his own son, so deep into alcohol and drugs, going to jail, just a horrific life. My own brother told me, my brother's not a believer. My own brother told me, Greg, we have finally come to the place where we have accepted our son will never be normal. He's an alcoholic. He's a drug addict. And we just know that's what happened. Fast forward, he puts his faith in Christ. God changes his life. He's now sober, not using drugs, finished an undergrad degree in biblical counseling, then finished a Master of Divinity degree at a theological seminary, and is now working on a PhD in apologetics because he wants to be better trained to tell people about Jesus so they can repent and have the joy of coming to Christ. Isn't that awesome? Wonderful. Every time I tell that story, it fills me with joy. Every time a person repents, God rejoices. So two questions and we close. Have you repented of sin? Or would you be one of those people? I don't say this like to get you to doubt. I want to help you. Are you one of those people who say, but Greg, like I said the prayer and I made the decision. I'm okay. I've never grown. I don't even know why I'm here today. But I know I'm okay. Have you ever repented? Whole person, mind, will, emotion. If not, I would say, come to Christ. You say, how would I get that gift of repentance? Pray, God, I want to repent. I want to be sorry for my sin. I want to have a true change of mind that would lead to a salvation without regret. You could do that if I can help you. I'd be glad to speak with you. You say, I want to talk right now. I'll skip the business meeting. No worries if you want to talk about it. My hope is that almost all of us, I hope all of us truly know Christ. And this was just review. Can I remind us then as believers of something? When we realize we have sin in our lives, we need to do more than just feel badly about it. We need to do more than just change our mind about it. Like, wow, I shouldn't do that again. Like, it didn't work out well. She's really mad at me now. But we need to have a full-orbed change of heart, mind, will, and emotion that will include crying out to God, help me, Lord, to run away from my sin. Help me to fight against my sin. Lord, help me to be a person who just welcomes accountability because I want to follow Christ in a better way. That's true repentance. And by God's grace, I hope that'll be something that will help all of us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the gift of faith and the gift of repentance that every one of us that are truly your children have exercised in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we live in a world of easy believism, of cheap grace, where people neuter the gospel of its true power and present it in a way that is not the way Paul presented it, nor Jesus preached it. We pray, Lord, this message would be more than just theological, but that it would be heart-changing, that when we minister to people, we would be looking for more than just a change of mind, but we would be looking for you granting people this gift of repentance. And that, Lord, when we deal with sin in our hearts, we would take seriously the need to exercise true repentance involving all of the heart, as we would determine, desire to follow Christ. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.